up there on the dance floor. And, you know, fed a lot of pizza, so had a great time. Good to see some familiar faces back with us that we met last week at Freshman Move-In. I'm excited, as always, to get into the Word tonight, even more so than maybe than normal, because we've been going through what, quite honestly, has been a really tough but glorious study through the book of Judges. You know, we just see just the depths of human depravity as man rejects God to follow his own sinful, selfish desires and the desires of the community that he lives in. And so that's what the book of Judges is about. And so tonight we're gonna kind of step out of the book of Judges with just one foot, leaving one foot in. And what I mean by that is, as we've been going through this study, we've covered 16 chapters so far. We got five more that we'll get back to in a couple weeks. But as we've been studying the book of Judges, what's really interesting, and I think some of y'all kind of caught on, is some of the same cultural issues that the Israelites were struggling with back then, like it was part of the culture, the ungodly culture around them, they adopted some of those beliefs and practices. They're like the same cultural issues that we as Christians today struggle with in our own culture. And, you know, quite honestly, just as the Israelites compromised God's word and his law and his teaching to kind of fit into society, in all honesty, I have to say, like, I think the church in America today has very much done the same thing. We've kind of decided we'll pick and choose what battles we think are worth fighting for, but then other issues that are spoken to just as clearly from the Word of God, you know, in our own minds, we don't deem those as important. And so we don't feel the conviction, and we won't stand up and speak to those issues. And just as every man did what was right in his own eyes in the days of Judges, the same thing is going on around us today, whether with the churched and with the unchurched. Absolutely. If you're in college, and I know we got some college students here tonight, thanks for coming out. Let me tell you something. You're going to hear some things on the college campus. A lot of it's going to come from your professors, those who are wise in this world, that absolutely will contradict the Word of God. And you have got to be strong enough to recognize that and to be grounded in the Word. I remember my freshman year at NC State University, North Carolina State University in Raleigh. It was, I think, the first or second day of class. I don't know if it was a Monday, Wednesday, Friday, or Tuesday, Thursday class. But I signed up for philosophy. Now, look, I came from a little podunk town in eastern North Carolina where our electives were like shop classes, you know, auto mechanic, whatever. I didn't have any of that knowledge, so like I stuck with the yearbook as my elective, you know. So I go to college, I'm like, philosophy? We're going to talk about like the meaning of life. Like, that sounds really cool. Now, at the time, I was not walking with God. So I became a believer at the age of 13. By the age of 15, I was like, had turned my back on God, was just doing my own thing. But still, in the core of who I was, I still believed that God was God and Jesus was the Son of God and my Savior, even though I wasn't living it out. So my first day in philosophy class, like the door's over there. I'm in this little class, maybe one of the few small classes I had. There was like maybe 20 or 30 kids, and I'm sitting in the first row, very far right corner. I get out my textbook, my notebook. And within like the first 5 or 10 minutes of class, the professor says with great conviction, "There is no God." I said, "Get my stuff." I like packed up my bag. I just got up and I just walked like right in front of him, just walked right out the door. Because here's the thing. If that dude believes that there is no God, I don't care what else he has to say. Because I know I can't trust them to really know much of anything. Now, freshmen or college students, I'm not encouraging you to do that. That was not a class I necessarily needed, so I went straight to my advisor's office, dropped it, and I took something else. But you just got to know, you got to be prepared that that's the stuff you're going to hear on the college campus. And when you get out of college, you go into the workforce, you're going to hear very similar things. That is the culture that we live in today. It is a culture that has turned its back on God. And so that's why I'm excited to get into our series tonight. It's called Counterculture. And what we're going to, a lot of what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is comes out of this book. We're not going to teach straight out of it, but a lot of it's going to be based on this book. If you've not picked this up, Counterculture by David Platt, I really want to encourage you to go get a copy. It is the most powerful book I've read on cultural issues and how to live out the gospel in our current culture. So not just what the Word of God teaches, it definitely is grounded in that. But then how do we as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we respond to that in the world around us? So I want to encourage you to go pick up a book. You can read it and kind of keep along as we're teaching on Saturday nights. That'd be awesome. But remember, we still got one foot in Judges, got the other foot in counterculture, because we're going to reference things that happened in the days of the Judges, compare them to things that are happening today. I do, by the way, need to say this. The intent of this series is in no way to push a political agenda, to support a political party. It is not. Now, because we're going to be talking about cultural issues, we're going to hit on some hot button issues like that are much debated and discussed in our cultural landscape today. But I want to be real clear. As Pastor of Alamo Stone, I do not believe that there is a political party that sort of has the monopoly on Christian values and that kind of stuff. And I want to make this point because I've been in churches where there's just this attitude that if you don't belong to a certain political party, and I'll go ahead and say it, it's been, if you don't belong to the Republican Party, you cannot be a Christian. Like, what are you doing here? And so, and I'm not bashing the Republican Party I'm an equal opportunity basher. I'll bash any party. But my point is, that's not the purpose of what we're doing here, okay? Now, I know you all hold political views, and isn't it great that we live in a country where you can hold political views? So we're going to have some of those discussions. I in no way want you to feel uncomfortable with whatever party you might affiliate with. In fact, I'm going to go this far. If you so strongly affiliate with a political party that you make others feel unwelcome here at Alamo Stone, you need to change. Either change the way you talk to people or change your church family. That is how strongly I feel about that. So we all good? All right, so we got one foot in Judges, one foot in counterculture. I got to tell you, one of the most discouraging, disheartening verses in all of Judges was in chapter 3, verse 7, and it says this, "And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth." The reason why that was so discouraging when we came across it, is because that was the first time the people of Israel turned their back on God and worshiped a handmade, fake, false God. They worshiped the Baals. Like when we read that, it was just devastating. And even more so, when we talked specifically about what Baal worship included, and it included all sorts of sexual immorality, and it included child sacrifice. In fact, I found an artist rendering of what a Baal worship service might have looked like back in the day. So you see this man-made statue that is Baal with his arms extended, and what you see beneath it is fire. And fathers would bring their babies and infants and place them in in the hands of this man-made god so the child would burn to death. I can only imagine the horrific scene as babies would scream and cry as their skin melted, crying out for their mommy and their daddy who just gave them over to this God. Child sacrifice in the days of Judges. And here's the deal. Today, child sacrifice is very prevalent in our own culture. We're not taking babies to a god made of stone or wood and sacrificing there, but we absolutely are sacrificing babies, and that practice is called abortion. It is called abortion. Now, I imagine that statement right there probably stepped on some toes. But before you get worked up and walk out, I want to encourage you to stick around. Because while the Word of God does not actually use the word abortion, the Word of God speaks clearly to the issue of abortion. So if you're already offended, just be patient. We're going to see what the Word of God says. And then I'm going to let you just pray and deal with it. Okay? Now, I do also want to say this. Statistics show that 1 in 3 women in the United States will have an abortion in her lifetime. Now, I did not misspeak. That is 1 in 3. So it would be foolish of me to stand up here tonight and think that that's nobody in here, or, you know, not only no woman, but that no guy in here has ever encouraged his girlfriend to have an abortion, or no father has encouraged his daughter, or whatever. And so, you know, in all honesty, guys, I have no idea, you know, what it's like to struggle with that issue of should I abort my baby or not. I don't know the mental and emotional struggles that a woman goes through when that is, you know, what's going on in her life. So acknowledging that I just don't know what that must be like, I just want you to know, like, I want to be sensitive to your situation, if that was your history or if that is where you are tonight. But I'm going to tell you, like, I'm going to speak clearly on how a holy God views abortion. And I pray that I will speak equally clearly on how our holy, loving God views you through the gospel. So I want to share some more statistics to let you know what a crisis abortion is globally. There are 115,000 abortions performed every day around the world. That equates to 42 million abortions globally every year. In the United States, there are 1.2 million abortions every year. And that's because in the United States, over 20% of all pregnancies end in abortion. Over 20%. So the question we're going to answer tonight is really this. So is that okay? Is it okay for a woman to have an abortion? Is it okay for doctors to perform them? Is it okay for boyfriends, brothers, dads to encourage them? We're going to see what the scriptures have to say on the issue, because like I said, while the word abortion is not used, there is very clear instruction on God's relationship with the unborn child. That's what we're going to look at tonight. So, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says this. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. As we read those words, we are reminded of the core gospel truth that our God is the Creator. He alone has the power and the authority to give life. Consider these other passages. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. From Job. In Job, it also says, in his hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. God is not just the giver of life, he is also the taker of life. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And then the Lord himself in Deuteronomy says, I put to death, and I bring to life. It is God's prerogative alone as Creator to give and to take innocent life. Abortion is an affront to God's sovereign authority as the giver and taker of life. Because abortion asserts man as the one who gets to make the decision to control life and death, but only God has the authority to do so. Abortion flies directly in the face of God's authority. If we can look at, again, these are the first two verses, 13 and 14, in Psalm 139. And here we see how abortion is an affront to God's authority as Creator, and is also an assault on his work in creation. The psalmist says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And that can only lead the psalmist to praise. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, God. My soul knows it very well. The way God creates people compels us to praise. Psalm 139 addresses the crucial, critical question on the issue of abortion. And here's that question. What is in the womb? That's the question. Is it a person? Or is it an embryo, a fetus, some glob of tissue? Is it a what? Or is it a who? Is the critical question on the issue of abortion. And here's why. Because if it's a what, if what is in the womb is not a person, then there's no need to ever justify abortion. You can just do it because it's not a living person. No reason needs to be given. On the other hand, if it's a who that's in the womb, then no justification could ever exist for abortion. So there's another question. Who gets to make that decision? Who decides if it's a what or a who? Is it the medical community? Is it the Supreme Court? Is it the president? Is it the woman who has to make the decision? The answer to all of those is no. None of those people have the authority to tell us if it's a who or what in the womb, because God trumps them all. And as we just saw, his word speaks very clearly that it is a who being formed in the womb. We sang that song earlier, indescribable, uncontainable. God has placed the stars, and he knows them by name. He also knows every unborn child as well. Consider these verses. God says in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Psalm 22. You are he who took me out of the womb. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Abortion is an affront to God's sovereign authority as creator, and it is an assault on God's creation itself. Not only that, but abortion is an attack on God's plan for the created. Ephesians, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Before the foundations of the world, God had good works in store for you and me, that we should walk in them. And remember, we still have one foot in the book of Judges. We just read this a couple of weeks ago. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife, who is Samson's mother, and foretold the conception and birth of Samson. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. You see, our vision at Alamo Stone is to make disciples who glorify God by pursuing his unique calling on your life. That calling was placed on your life by God before you were ever a thought in your parents' minds. He knew you before you were in the womb, and he formed you majestically and beautifully and wonderfully while you were in the womb. It is clear the answer to that critical question is that what is in the womb is not a what. It's a who. It is a person being wonderfully, beautifully put together by our indescribable, wonderful God. And every child, whether they turn out to be a believer or not, is created in the very image of our Heavenly Father who's creating each child. Which means that since there's a who in the womb, then abortion is the killing of an unborn, innocent child. There is no way around it if you claim to believe in the Word of God. Abortion is the killing of an unborn, innocent child. So you might be wondering, but Pastor West, like, aren't there special circumstances in which abortion would be okay? Physical disability. There's a test a pregnant woman can have performed. Tells her whether or not her baby in her womb has Down syndrome. 92% of women who test positive that their baby has Down syndrome, chooses abortion. 92%. That is staggering. And it hits kind of close to home for us because of some dear friends of ours that y'all, most of y'all, have met. The kids on the left in the red mini shirt is Andrea. That family's been here a few times. They go to Vista, our sister church. They've been over here a few times, especially like for storytellers' nights. She has Down syndrome. Would it have been okay for Maida, there's Maida and Javier, for Maida to have an abortion knowing she had a baby in the womb who has Down syndrome? You name the disability. Zika virus, blindness, whatever it is, if they can tell in the womb, is that then okay to have an abortion? No more than it would be okay to go kill Andrea right now. Because it is not a what in the womb, it is a who. You cannot kill a who outside the womb or inside the womb. That is immoral. It is wrong. I'm sure none of you would vote that, yes, it would be perfectly okay to kill Andrea now because she has Down syndrome. But 92% of women who get that diagnosis opt to do that. 92 out of 100. It is not okay. It is not okay. It is not okay. You've probably seen pictures of babies with Zika virus. They are hard to look at. Is it okay? No more than it is to go kill that baby with Zika while it's alive, out of the womb. No, it is not okay. Consider John chapter 9. The disciples asked Jesus, "Jesus, who sinned this man or his parents that he was born blind?" Neither. Neither. He was born blind so the glory of God could be revealed in his life. We don't always know why things happen, why we have these struggles in life, why physical disabilities or mental disabilities set in on us or on people that we love. But that in no way gives us the authority to stand in place of God and take that life. I was at Bill Miller's with Jody, Kevin, and Dave a couple weeks ago. Some guy was sitting next to us, and he got up to leave. And he comes over to the table, and he starts talking. And you know, praise God for those three guys, because I was about to lose on him. Because I know his heart's in the right place. He's involved with an organization that helps immigrants as they cross the border from Mexico into the U.S. I'm grateful that he does that. Because no matter what we'll talk about immigration in another series or another lesson message in this series. But no matter what you think about, you know, building the wall, not building whatever, we got people coming into our country. And as believers, how do we respond to that? So we'll talk about that one time. But that's what he does. He helps. God bless him. He helps people who come to the country. There was a woman that came to his organization, traveling by herself. Hopefully I get these details right. You guys are with me. And she was stopped at the border, not by immigration officials, but she was caught crossing the border by the Mexican drug cartel. She was raped at gunpoint. And she became pregnant. And she was on the way to the U.S. to join up with her husband who had come here earlier. And he shared with us that he took her to get an abortion. Was that okay? In that situation. Thank you. No. Listen, church. These situations are not easy, but these are real life. I can't imagine what horror must have gone on in that woman's life. Trust me, my heart goes out to her. I cannot imagine that I'm a man being the terror of being stopped by some drug lords. And being raped at gunpoint. And then finding out. I mean, can you imagine getting that news? You're pregnant. And you know it's not your husband's because y'all haven't been together. He's been in the States. But praise God for his word because it speaks the truth that applies universally to every situation across time. His word is eternal. I get it. What's that mother going to think every time she looks at that boy? It's going to remind her of that just horrible incident. What's the father supposed to do? Raise a boy that's not even his? What's he going to think? But church, God had a plan for that baby's life before he was in the womb. The scriptures are clear on that. That boy, just as much as my own kids and your kids who are in the kids' church or nursery, that child, God had a plan. He was beautifully and wonderfully forming this baby in the womb. That baby, just as much as our kids, was being created in the very image of the Creator. So we have to decide, church, are we going to stand on and live by the truth of God's word on the issue of abortion? Or will we, like the Israelites, give in to what our culture tells us is acceptable to live by? Will we, like the Israelites, bow down on our knees, not at the feet of Baal, but at the idol of convenience? Because every scenario you can think of really comes down to a matter of, well, it's just not convenient for this mother to give birth. And so we choose the killing of an innocent, unborn child. It's interesting that we don't see bumper stickers like that. I'm pro-choice of the woman's right to kill an unborn innocent child. You don't read those. But that's what it is. Now, abortion, it is an affront to God's sovereignty as creator. It is an assault on his creation, and it is an attack on the plans that he has for the created. But I spoke earlier at the beginning, I'd be foolish to think that abortion has not somehow impacted some of y'all's lives, whether you chose to have an abortion or you encouraged someone else to have an abortion. And I asked you to stick around. I'm glad you did, because here's the deal. While the Bible is very clear, and hopefully we see that now, that abortion is sin in the eyes of God, and that he is, talk about the book of Judges, he is the judge of sin. At the same time, the Bible is equally and abundantly clear that God forgives entirely. These verses are for you if you have had an abortion, have encouraged abortion, have played any role in abortion. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what did Jesus say to the immoral woman? Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation for those who have turned to Jesus Christ and placed their trust in him. He has paid the price for any part you might have played in abortion. And because of the cross, we are entirely forgiven. We can be completely healed. And we can be perfectly redeemed. God does not look at you as someone who played a role in abortion. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of his son. He no longer remembers. It has been removed. It has been blotted out. It has been wiped out from his memory if you have confessed that and placed your trust in him. That, church, is the power of the gospel. Now, I share with you early on that every week, not only are we going to look at what the Bible says about these issues, but we're going to talk about how we as individual believers can go live out the gospel on these different issues. So I'm going to show you a slide in just a minute. But here's what I want to just encourage you with. As we share some practical ideas, some of those might, you know, kind of light a fire in your heart. I pray that they do. Or you might have some other idea that we don't have, that we're not giving you. And if you have that fire, God puts a fire in your heart, says, man, I want you to go out and do this. I'm going to ask you not to do something. Please do not come to me and go, hey, Wes, you know what? I'm going to go work at this homeless shelter. And I want you to announce it and bring all Alamo Stone with me. No. Here's what I want you to go do it. Go do it one time. See if that fire is still there. Then do this. Don't come to me. Go back and do it 3-4 more times. If you've done it a few times and like this is just a burning passion in your heart that God has given you to impact the world for Jesus Christ, then you come back. Wes, man, I've been going every Wednesday night service. This is amazing. Can you announce it? Like, how can we get Alamo Stone involved? And we'll get Alamo Stone involved because that's our vision. God's created every one of you with a unique purpose, a unique calling in this life. We talked about it tonight. Before the foundations of the world, God had a plan for you. I think of Rudy so often. Man, Rudy's got a ministry to the Muslim community here in town. Brought a dude 2 weeks ago, a refugee from Syria. James and Patrick got a ministry on campus that God has called them to. Not that you need to be in vocational ministry. I honestly don't believe God has called most people to vocational ministry. But God has a plan for your life, a beautiful, wonderful plan. I want you to go out and explore. See what it is, man. And when that fire is just raging, come back. That's why we're here. That's why we're a church family. So here are some practical ways that you can counter culture on the issue of abortion. You can pray. Pray for God to forgive you for any part you might have played, that you would just be washed and cleansed and forgiven, and that you would like feel that and know it. Sometimes we do stuff and like we just continue, like we confess it, but we just keep beating ourselves up. God's forgotten it. Pray for God to work in the hearts of lawmakers, that the killing of 115,000 unborn innocent babies would end. Participate. Just some ideas. Volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center. Here's another one. Support our East Asia missions. You might be going, well, what does that have to do with abortion? Because in the location that the summer team goes to East Asia, there are 35,000 abortions a day. A day. A lot of those are government imposed. What is the solution? The gospel of Jesus Christ working in the hearts of the people in East Asia. If you want to support someone who's going to East Asia next summer, see James or Patrick. And then finally, proclaim. Proclaim the truth of God's word. We looked at several passages tonight that are very clear. It is not a what in the womb. It is a who in the womb. A beautiful creation being made by God to display his glory on this earth. What does our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say about little ones? He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. That's our first message in our series, Counterculture. We'll talk more next week on a different issue. So I'm going to pray and ask the worship team to come on up and close us out. Father God, you are indescribable. You are glorious. You are holy. You are righteous. You are just. And you are the judge of sin. And while you are the judge of sin, you are also the holy, loving God who forgives us of all of our sin, who cleanses us, who wipes our sins away so that we can be perfectly redeemed, have no guilt, no shame, no condemnation. And all of that is possible because Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for us. And with that, like the psalmist in 139, may we praise your name. Amen.